Hi, and welcome to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We're so excited you've joined us today. Our hope is that God uses this message to help you experience a deeper, life-changing relationship with Jesus, because Jesus changes everything. Enjoy today's message.
So over the past month, and by the way, I'm Steve, in case you're new, and you're like, who is this dude? So everybody say hi, Steve. So there we go. Okay, so make sure you're with me. So over the past month, we've been learning that the health of our souls depend on not two, but four things. Loving God, growing together, serving others, and sharing our lives. Last week, Lucas challenged us from the book of Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And that's to run the race with everything that we've got. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way to get the prize." He shared that in order to run the race well, that we need to put these four things into practice. We have to actually start doing them. And today I'd like to propose one more requirement to run our best race. If you've ever had an injury, whether it's sports related or you had an accident, you know how important rest and physical therapy is in order to get back to your peak performance or rehabilitation, whatever you want to call it, recovery, whatever the word you want to use. And you know how frustrating it is to be hindered by that injury. And if you're like me, you want to rush the recovery process and you end up re-injuring yourself because you were impatient. Have you ever done that? And so with my hand over the last 9 months, you've been praying for that. It's been in the prayer list, and I appreciate that. I had an accident last year, and so there were some problems with my neck, and I lost some feeling in my hand and arm, and it's still kind of, we're figuring it out. But it's frustrating. It's like, come on, you know, like let's get it fixed. And I think it is getting better, but it's a long process. So in order to run our best race with a healthy soul, the first thing that we need to do is to recognize or admit when we're injured. Sounds pretty simple. To admit our brokenness and our weakness. We've got something that's holding us back. And if we're injured, we won't be able to run at full speed. And we can likely, again, cause damage to ourselves and maybe possibly those around us. We need to admit that there is a weakness that needs to be made stronger or a brokenness that needs time to heal, and that we need help in order to get well. We need help in order to get well. Romans 7:18 said, "There is nothing good in me that is in the flesh, for I desire to do what is right, but lack the ability to carry it out." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we're encouraged to throw off or put aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Maybe you've heard the church be compared to a hospital. It's a pretty common analogy, and I want to introduce that analogy this morning because I'm going to be referring to it several times in this message. My dad used to say, "The church isn't a museum for the saints, it's a hospital for the sick." I don't know if you've ever heard that. It's not a museum for the saints, it's a hospital for the sick. But I think, I'll take it one step further, I think far too often the church isn't just a museum, it's a hospice. See, it's a hospice rather than an ER. And too often this analogy, I think, has been used as an excuse to remain sick. See, because the thinking is this: oh, well, we're just all broken here, and we're all sick here. You're sick too? Well, welcome to the club, and welcome to hospice. We're all just waiting here to die. The leaders are sick. God's word has no power, and the people never find healing. Welcome. That sure sounds like a place that I want to go. And I'm not saying that that's what we are. I'm just saying that far too often that analogy is what is used and the excuse that comes along with that analogy. See, because if it's a hospice, we've given up hope of being healed, fixed, freed from our addictions. If it's a hospice, then there's no point in admitting our brokenness because it doesn't matter. If it's a hospice, then we might as well just try and make everyone comfortable, give them everything they want, fluff up their pillows, and start the morphine drip. But if it's an ER, then our mission changes. See, there's an urgency in being an ER. And we're going to use everything that we've got available to us to save that person that comes in, nurse them back to health. We're going to tap into every tool, every technique, every medicine in order to save someone. If it's an ER, then we have work to do. It's bloody. It's messy. It's uncomfortable. It's painful at times. It's vulnerable. See, nobody wants to be in the ER where the blood and guts are. But I tell you what, that's where Jesus is, and that's where the church needs to be. See, in the ER, you don't, there's no time for pride. See, we don't get to get rolled into the ER and check our makeup. I mean, you got a bullet in your heart. You're going to check your makeup? See, we don't get to roll into the ER and make sure our shoes are shined and this and that. No, we come in all busted up in a mess. We come to the ER with our makeup running down our face from the tears of pain. We come in a mess. In the ER, the wounds are bared. They're cleaned out. Sometimes it's extremely painful. And it's all hands on deck. Everyone in the ER joins together with the sole purpose of saving us. The surgeons and nurses go to work, and we get stitched back together in the operating room. And those in the ER understand their purpose. It's pretty simple, actually. Save the dying. See, that's called the gospel. And that's what we're called to do. That's why Jesus came. See, we go to the hospital to get well, to get back in the race, not to remain sick. So first thing we do is we admit that we're broken. And for many of us, admitting or revealing that we're broken, that's the hardest part. It's the hardest step. Why is it so hard to admit to ourselves and to others that we're not perfect, that we don't have it all together, and that we need help, that we're broken? Growing up, I was told something like this, and maybe you've heard this too. That's family talk. We don't share that with others. Maybe you learned, as I did, to package ourselves up in pretty wrapping paper and a bow. Our image was the most important thing, but again, who were we fooling? I know this is kind of graphic and gross, but it's as if we're packaging up rotting meat. I mean, we're putting a pretty bow and Christmas paper on this thing that's rotting inside of us. And everyone can smell it, but we're taught to just pretend we're fine. Isn't that exhausting? Are you identifying with me a little bit today? Is that exhausting? But this has been a part of the human condition since sin entered the world. See, what's the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they sinned? They hid. And the prophet Isaiah warns this. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence." Blind Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And so we wrap ourselves up. We whitewash ourselves so that from the outside, we look like we've got it all together. We got it put together. And we come to church and we look around and we see others who have all done the same. But inside, we know how broken we are. We look at the person next to us. And we say, "Wow, man, that guy's got it together, man. Look at his life, man. And I just wish I could do that." But see, the funny thing is, that person is saying the same thing about you. The reality is that we're all broken in some form or fashion, and that God is still working on all of us. Amen. And so we continue in our brokenness, but we do it in silence and isolation. And you know what? Satan just smiles. Because he knows that if he can keep us in darkness, if he can get us to keep our sins silent, that he knows our wounds will never heal. And get this, when we hide behind our masks, the mask gets all the love, but the real person behind the mask never gets known. Some of us have been hiding our open wounds for years. We've been trying to run this race, but we're dragging our sin around with us. That's exhausting. It's tiring. when I was about 13, I received a wound that would remain open for a long time. A friend introduced me to pornography, which would go on to become an addiction in my life that I hid and suffered in silence and isolation. You see, I grew up in a Christian home, with son of a pastor, and I could never share my wound because of the fear and shame it would not only bring upon me, but upon my family as well. And there was an added pressure and expectation that I felt to be better than everyone else. Didn't you know that pastors and their families are immune to sin? I mean, didn't you know that? And many times when I would do something that most people would think, oh, he's just being a kid, or as a typical teenager, I was told, well, you're the pastor's son. You should know better. So what I learned was that God's grace wasn't the same for me as it was for other people. See, I was held to a higher standard, a higher expectation, and that pressure kept me in the darkness. See, I learned that it was better to put on a good show, a good outward performance, than to be vulnerable and let others see inside. I mean, I had a reputation to keep. I had my family's reputation to keep. How could I ever tell somebody about this secret addiction, my sinful shame and my shameful sin? I actually began to think that because I was doing such a good job at keeping up my outward appearance and holding things together on the outside as a good Christian, that I actually deserved a little sin on the side. I mean, I was entitled to a little pleasure. I mean, it's only one sin. I mean, the truth was that I was abusing God's grace. And I was presuming that he would forgive me. And so I continued in that sin. And I was trapped in what seemed like an endless cycle of the weight of perfection. My response to that weight through my addiction and the guilt and shame that always followed. I had been wounded by a friend, and that wound was kept open because of what I perceived of the expectation of perfection and my desire for man's approval in my outward appearance. So for years, I lived with it in isolation and silence. And it was exhausting living a double life. The psalmist David says, When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For my life is consumed with grief and my years with groaning. My iniquity has drained my strength and my bones are wasting away. And it wasn't until I confessed my sins and they were brought to the light that I found that grace and healing that I was looking for so long. However, even though I had found that healing and God had closed and mended up that wound, I still wouldn't share it with anybody about that. I mean, that's family talk. I still wouldn't open up about that. I mean, that was still a part of me. It was in the past and God had forgiven it, but I don't want to talk about that. I don't want others to see that. And then I went through Regen, and I'll tell you more about that later. See, showing our weaknesses and brokenness has been so countercultural. We're taught to not show our weakness because we may be taken advantage of, right? Or ridiculed or shamed. Yet, it's only in our vulnerability that we find healing. See, if we hide our hurts, we'll struggle to heal. And just like a physical wound that needs to be aired out and exposed to the air, the same is true of our inner emotional wounds. See, vulnerability enables us to receive grace from others, which leads to healing. And trying to heal by ourselves in isolation, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. In addition, when we're open about our scars, that helps others heal. See, when we're honest and open about our own scars and what God has done in our lives, it can help others in their healing process. Other people may be right in the middle of their pain and struggle, desperate for hope, and they may not believe healing is possible or that life can improve or get better. But by being honest about our scars and our own story of brokenness, grace, and healing, we can help show others the way. In an article in the Harvard Business Review, is entitled "Perfectionism is Increasing, and That's Not a Good Thing." And it says this: there's a growing evidence that the increase in psychological ill health of young people may stem from the excessive standards that they hold for themselves and the harsh self-punishment they routinely engage in. Increasingly, young people hold irrational ideals for themselves, ideals that manifest in unrealistic expectations for academic and professional achievement, how they should look, and what they should own. The young people are seemingly internalizing a preeminent contemporary myth that things, including themselves, should be perfect. Yet perfection is an impossible goal. Those who become preoccupied with it inevitably set themselves up for failure and psychological turmoil. They become obsessed with winning the validation of others and demonstrating their worth through flawless performance after flawless performance. They ruminate chronically about their imperfections, brood over what could have been or should have been, and experience considerable anxiety and even shame and guilt about their perceived inadequacies and other unworthiness. Any of that ring true for any of you? It does for me. And so we hide our imperfections and brokenness. We cover up our sin and wounds. You know, we've actually become so broken that we call right wrong and wrong right. Does it sound familiar to what's happening today? So you see, we're being taught, and this is so confusing, because on one side, don't show your weakness, because you know that's you get shamed, and that's a sign of weakness, right? That's a bad thing. But on the other flip side, we're being taught to celebrate our brokenness. See, the more broken, the more attention we get, the more sympathy we receive, the more we can use that brokenness as an excuse. See, we expose our brokenness, but not to get healed, but to build a wall and use it as a defense. See, we use it to identify with others that are broken the same way, but not to share in that journey of healing, but to guard against judgment and shame. It's so confusing. So social media drums it into our brains that no one has the right to say we're broken. I mean, who defines brokenness? How dare you say I'm broken? I celebrate my brokenness. In fact, you're broken if you don't accept my brokenness. We seek out others that are broken the same way we are, but not because we want to get well, but to commiserate and celebrate our brokenness, because there's safety in numbers. See, we're taught to be proud of our weakness and even wear them as a badge of honor as we put up a wall to protect our insecurities. The more broken, the better, we're told. I'm not quite sure that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. See, no, we rejoice in our weaknesses because through them we see Jesus take over. See, we rejoice because our brokenness draws us to be more dependent on Jesus and less on ourselves. We boast because through our brokenness and our scars, the world sees Jesus and his glory. The world wants to be well. When they see what Jesus can do and what he's done in our lives through our scars, it gives them hope that they can too be healed and be whole. So admitting our brokenness, it takes humility. What does the scripture say about the humble and the proud? James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So the first step in getting well and running our best race is admitting that we are powerless over our addictions, brokenness, and sinful patterns. That in our power and our own power, our lives are unmanageable. Once we've admitted our brokenness, stay with me, in humility, when we admit that we can't fix ourselves, the second thing that we need to do is to believe that we can be fixed. Maybe you have no problem admitting that you're broken, but you don't believe that God can or wants to fix you. Maybe you think you're unfixable, or what you've done is unfixable or unforgivable, that you don't deserve forgiveness. Guess what? You don't. That's why it's called grace. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. I love that. And he crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Then this step, we come to believe that God is the one whose power can fully restore us, and only him. That he has the power to do that. I'll go back to the hospital analogy for one second. See, when we need surgery, what do? We look for references, right? We call a friend. And we say something like, did it work? You know, was the doctor a good one? Did the medicine they work that they gave you work? And we want references, and we want to know that this is a good doctor, and it worked, and it's a good hospital. And so we want to believe we can get better, and our hope in that is increased when we see others that have become well. We want to believe that we can be fixed too. And the greatest evidence to help our unbelief is to see the scars on others who have found wellness. See, when I see somebody that has found healing from their brokenness and strength for their weakness, they found freedom from their bondage, that's where I want to go. Give me the name of the doctor. What medicine are you taking? I want that. I mean, who goes to a hospital where the doctors are unhealthy? They don't take their own advice, where the medicine's bad and the patients never get well. Would you go to a hospital like that? I mean, I wouldn't. So the hope that we can get better increases when we see God's faithfulness in the scars of others. Let me say that again. The hope that we can get better increases when we see God's faithfulness in the scars of others. I think it's so interesting that Jesus didn't hide his scars. After he was crucified and rose from the dead, Jesus appeared to the disciples. And here's what happened. I'll read this from John. It says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails have been and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were once again inside with the doors locked, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And Jesus said to Thomas, I could just see it now. Come here, Thomas. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. It's me. And Thomas replied, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I love that Jesus kept his scars. I mean, he defeated death, right? So what's removing some scars? I mean, that should have been not a big deal, right? But he kept them. Why? Because after his death, the disciples were in bad shape, right? Jesus, the one that they believed was the Messiah, had been brutally beaten and then murdered. His followers had scattered, and they're feared for their lives. And then Jesus shows up among them, and he shows his scars. Why? So the disciples would believe it was him. So Thomas would stop doubting. So they would go from scattered to united. They would turn from fear to courage, and from a defeated, scared group of followers to a united force that would change the world forever. See, it gives others hope to see your scars. And there is beauty in your scars when you share them with others. You're probably wondering what these bowls are doing up here. I learned about this Japanese art. It's called kintsugi, and I'm probably murdering the way you say that. But you've probably seen it before, and it kind of looks something like this. This was my attempt at doing it. Somebody said it looks like mustard in there. You just poured mustard on it. It's supposed to be gold. Anyway, so this was my attempt at redoing this, and I ordered a little kit on Amazon. I was going to try to recreate it. And then I went to the dollar store and I got some dollar store bowls because I'm smart enough not to use Jen's good bowls. So I used some to try this out. So in the kit there was some instructions, and on the instructions This was the definition of kintsugi, this art. It says, kintsugi is the art of embracing imperfection. Translated, it means joining with gold. It's the art of repairing brokenness and finding beauty in that repair. Kintsugi is an extension of the Japanese philosophy of wabi-sabi. I probably ruined that word too. Which sees beauty in the incomplete and value in simplicity. The broken piece's gilded restoration takes up to 3 months as the fragments are carefully glued together in the sap of an indigenous Japanese tree, left to dry for a few weeks, and then adorned with gold running along its cracks. In an age of mass production, and I'm still reading from the kit, in an age of mass production and quick disposal, learning to accept and celebrate scars and flaws is a powerful lesson in humanity and sustainability. And then I say to that, kintsugi not only finds beauty in the brokenness, but it is one of a kind. See, your brokenness and the cracks that God fills and is filling make you one of a kind. See, there's no other bowl like this. No other bowl cracked exactly like this. So your scars we may look a little bit like one another, just like it says that there's no sin that is overtaken us, that's not common to man. Where's a commonality to our struggles and our scars? But your bowl, your life, your scars are unique. So we're put back together not just to sit on a shelf, though. See, we have a purpose. And we're created for that purpose. So even though that this bowl is a pretty piece of artwork, if that's what you want to call it, but I'm sure that real ones look a lot better than this. But this was my attempt. But even though it's a pretty piece of artwork, it can still serve a purpose. It can still hold water now. You can eat a bowl of cereal out of this. I haven't done that yet, but I think you can. And so when we allow others to see our cracks and our scars, see, they get to see the mercy and grace, the love and care which the Creator has put you back together. They're given hope that the pieces of life can be put back together as well. And the sharing in our brokenness is part of sharing our lives with each other. It's part of step four that Lucas has been leading us through. My dad used to make up stories for us at bedtime, and I still remember them. He called it Johnny Farmer. He made up this category, like this person named Johnny Farmer, and he would make up stories. And so I kind of continued that tradition with my own kids, and most of the time I would fall asleep before the story was over, and my kids would wake me up and have to remind me to finish the story, and inevitably I would continue the story with a different story, and they'd be all confused. They're like, wait a minute, Johnny Farmer was on the tractor before, and now he's in the lake, and you're like, what do you, so I confuse them all. But this is my attempt at writing a story of creation, the fall, and redemption. And it goes like this. The potter was thirsty, and so he decided to make a cup to drink from. He took a shapeless piece of clay and began to mold it and form it, and as he worked, the cup began to take shape. The potter fashioned a handle that fit perfectly in his hand, and after the clay had dried, he covered it with a beautiful glaze and put the cup on the kiln to be hardened. And when it was done, the cup not only had a useful purpose, but it was a beautiful work of art. The potter put the cup on the shelf on display for all of his creation to see and said, "It is very good." And then he filled the cup with water and said, "I will come each day and hold you in my hand and drink from you, and we will spend time together because I love you. You're beautiful, and you bring me joy. I will drink the water you hold and then fill you up again so you're ready for the next day when I return." And the potter came every day as he had promised, held the cup, drank the water, and then filled it up again. The cup was happy to be loved and serve such an important purpose. One day, the cup saw a bird outside the window and thought, "I wonder if I can fly. Maybe I'm a bird, and the potter lied to me because he was afraid I would fly away forever. I mean, I just sit here and hold water. Being a bird looks exciting and important." And so the beautiful piece of pottery jumped off the shelf. Hitting the ground, it broke into many pieces, and the piece of pottery lay on the ground covered in shame. The water that it was made to hold had spilled all over around it. The cup was once beautiful and purposeful, no longer able to fulfill its purpose. No longer a beautiful piece of art created by the loving potter. It was now just a bunch of broken and dirty pieces. The pottery thought, what will the potter think of me now when he sees me? He'll probably just throw me in the trash. I'm too broken now to hold water and too ugly to be put on the shelf again. The next day, the potter came as usual to drink from the cup and commune with it, only to find the cup lying in the mud. Instead of throwing the broken cup away, he bent down and he gently picked up the pieces and he brought them over to his workbench and began the process of putting the cup back together, piece by piece. The process took quite a long time. And patiently gluing each piece back together, the sharp pieces cutting his fingers until it resembled a cup and would hold water again. And the potter added the final artistic touch. He dipped his brush in the purest gold and painted a line along each crack and then with a smile put the cup back on the shelf. Thank you for putting me back together, said the little cup. I'm sorry I doubted your purpose and love for me. I just have one question. Why did you paint these gold lines over the cracks? I mean, wouldn't I look better if you didn't see them at all? I mean, I'm ashamed of what I've done. I don't want to draw more attention to the cracks. I'd rather hide them. And the potter, picking up the cup and filling it with water, whispered, the gold lines are not to shame you, but so that you would remember what I've done for you. I want you to share it with all the other pieces of pottery. I want them to see the beauty in your brokenness and know that I can fix them too. The potter, taking a sip and putting the cup back on the shelf, proclaimed, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And as I work through this piece, I became intimate with each of the little pieces. Some of them were really little. And mine didn't really fit together exactly right. If you look at it closely, it's kind of wonky. But anyway, I did my best. But I had to take each piece, and you have to sand it because there's a lot of sharp pieces and kind of make it so that it fits back together. And then you put one piece and you let it dry, and it takes a long time. You have to come back to it, and it's a process. But I got to know this bowl very well as I worked on it and put it back together, and then eventually painted the gold mustard on it, the gold on it. So through that we come to believe. See, we admit that we're broken and our weaknesses, and then we come to believe because we see it in other people that have gotten well, that God has touched and healed and repaired their brokenness. And so lastly, and hang with me because I'm getting to the end. Lastly, after we've done our research and we believe that healing is possible, we have to make a decision. See, we've got to go to the hospital and trust in the doctors, the medicine, and find hope in those that have been previous patients that are getting better and have been healed. And so we bring our wounds, our brokenness, our abuse, and our sin to the ER, trusting in the greatest physician ever known, Jesus, that he can do what he said he can do, make us alive again. Ephesians 2 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. See, maybe you have no problem admitting that you have wounds that need to be healed. I mean, you're an open book. You're like, I'm a mess. Here's all my problems. And maybe you believe that God has the power to close up those wounds. And you tried everything else, and you come to realize he's the only one that can do it. But you have trouble putting your life in his hands. He can do it, but will he? See, you've been burned too many times before. Maybe you've been burned at church, and it's a struggle for you to even sit here this morning. Unfortunately, we're all at different stages of our recovery, and we struggle with our sins still, and the hurt gets directed at each other. And we hurt each other once in a while. See, a big reason we don't trust is because we don't feel safe. See, if the environment is filled with judgment, criticism, self-righteousness, and gossip, we'll never be vulnerable. But if the environment is filled with humility, grace, love, and kindness, a place where we see others bearing their scars, that we're more open to expose our wounds and trust. You see, when we see that the medicine that they're taking is working and that the sick are being made well, we will trust. Are we judgmental, pious, lacking grace? Or are we a safe harbor, for the hurting? What are we? Are we an ER or are we a hospice? Are we more concerned with keeping the doors open and risking getting dirty and messy and bloody? Or are we satisfied with keeping the doors shut, guarding these walls, and keeping things neat and tidy? What kind of environment do you think Jesus wants us to have here? And you say, that's great, Steve, but I still don't know if I can trust Jesus. Well, consider these scriptures. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more to the full. See, this is Jesus' mission statement right here. See, it was prophesied in Isaiah, but Jesus took it and said it himself. He says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, but to comfort all who mourn, and to provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." If you've never trusted Jesus with your life, maybe you've admitted you have scars and you believe, okay, I believe God is there, and okay, maybe he's pretty powerful and he can do this, but I don't trust him. If you've been running this race, again, for prizes that won't last, and if you've been trying to run but your wounds are holding you back, you can give him control today. The steps are simple. Admit that we're powerless over our addictions, brokenness, and sinful patterns, that in our power, our lives are unmanageable. Believe that God is the one whose power can fully restore us, and trust God with our lives and wills by accepting his grace through Jesus Christ. If you feel Jesus speaking to your heart this morning, and you're ready to stop running in vain, we'd love to speak to you after. And then I would say to you, get ready to run like you've never run before. Admit, believe, trust. Those are the first three steps in a new program that we're launching this fall called Regeneration, or Regen for short. See, a few years ago, I felt God putting a burden on my heart for the lost, for broken. And I said, we need to have something like that here at Easton. We need something that we can reach out to our community, to the broken that are even here among us. And so we adopted a program called Regeneration. Regen was started at Watermark Church in Dallas, where there's thousands that are coming weekly to find regeneration and recovery. And it's a biblically based discipleship program. It's offering healing, recovery, and freedom from any type of struggle. The evening starts with a time of worship and testimony, followed by step groups where participants progress through 12 biblical steps of discipleship. Each participant has a mentor that they meet with on a regular basis for prayer and support to guide them along the way. The struggles are not separated, but the groups are separated by men and women. See, the reality is that we're all broken, right? We're all broken, and we all have struggles to overcome. Destructive thoughts or habits that hold us back from life that we want, and Regen is a safe place. Regen is that safe place where you can find that freedom from your struggles and new life in Christ. It's a place to share our brokenness and allow God to put the pieces back together. And see, when most of us hear the word recovery, we think of the three big things, right? We think of drugs, alcohol, sex. And maybe in your heart you're thinking, I'm not an addict of anything. This program is not for me. Well, consider these additional struggles and see if they ring true in your own life. Anger, codependency, addictions, fear, anxiety, depression, pride, eating disorders, overspending, your body image, fear, loneliness, perfectionism, resentments, lack of spiritual growth, or spiritual complacency. See, these and over 100 different struggles are what Jesus wants to free us from. And these are what we need to recover from and run our best race. See, 8 men, including myself, have just completed this program. And it consists, like I said, of weekly meetings. And we progress through 12 steps of biblically based recovery. But enough of me telling you, I want to let them tell you.
Regen is a program for broken people to remove all baggage of sin from their lives and leave it at the foot of the cross.
Regen is much more about relationships and your relationships with one another and your relationship with the Lord.
Regen is an opportunity to learn more about yourself and understand why you respond the way you do to life's various challenges.
Regen is a place to heal, refocus on Christ, and grow in our walk with the Lord.
Guys and ladies are gathered together working through issues and sharing victories as well.
God has created you for a life that is more than mere existence. You have to decide whether you will pursue the life that only God has given you or whether you will settle for less.
I wasn't prepared really for what God wanted to do in my own heart.
I tried my lifetime to walk with God and serve Him while struggling with codependency, lust, pornography, that were all rooted in pride. I believed in Jesus for salvation, but wasn't fully following Him as Lord. Through Regen, I felt Him saying more than just follow me, but let's go, keep up. I have more for you than just hanging out and muddling through. Now I want to listen, follow, and charge after Him to win the race.
I learned a huge issue for me was I've been a people pleaser since I was a child. After going through Regen, I learned that I can say no to certain things and it's okay.
I learned that my years of addiction to lust and pornography were misplaced worship, and they were a symptom of my deeper issues of identity, pride, people pleasing. I'm no longer controlled by my desires of man's approval. And I'm finding my identity in Christ alone.
My fear of vulnerability and insecurity drove me to treat women poorly before I was married and drove negative behavior toward my wife. It led me to play it safe rather than boldly pursue passions and led me to selfishness. Pride, fear of rejection, and lust all collaborated to push people away. I'm now conscious of these issues. I've drawn closer to Jesus and daily give Him my burdens.
I learned that although I truly thought I had control over my sin tendencies, wrath, selfishness, and anxiety, I wasn't being honest with myself. By working through Regen, I've been able to better identify these triggers.
Well, if we don't set aside time for God to address these issues in our lives and to set us free from them, we'll just continue to drag them around with us.
I encourage everyone to be a part of Regen. You're not going to be disappointed. It's been life-changing for me. I have guys that I can stand shoulder to shoulder now with for the rest of my life.
The brotherhood we've established by our team in this pilot has been a blessing for me, and I hope a blessing for my brothers in Christ. Really has been an important part of this, hearing from each other, encouraging each other, and learning from each other. That's what makes it special.
I tell you, I've forged a lot of great relationships within the Regen group, and the accountability and the honesty and just really the dependency on the fact that we're working together has really helped. You know, I haven't total victory yet, but we know from a biblical standpoint, you know, we're not finished works here. We're works in progress, but it's just been a great experience to know that I'm not alone and that I've been equipped now with some additional tools such as friends and loved ones to be able to work through life's various struggles.
It's for the broken, the hurt, the addicted, the confused, the controlled, the lonely, the abused, the proud, the shamed, those that struggle with guilt. It's for those tired of running, tired of hiding, tired of pretending, tired of carrying your burden all alone. It's for those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus, for those who've been believers for years. It's for everyone. I'm more in love with Jesus than ever.
The program is powerful. It serves a purpose that I think we had somewhat of a hole in our church. It's not a small group. It's not a Sunday school Bible class. Those things serve their purposes, and they're wonderful. But this is different. This is different. And as you saw, the men finished up the pilot group, and the women were finishing up their pilot group. We stagger them, so they'll be finishing up that group in the fall. We're opening up the program in the fall. We already have, it's almost full. We haven't even started it. But we would love everybody to go through it, as you heard. You'll hear more about it. The 12 steps, you've heard the first three: admit, believe, trust. The other ones are inventory, confess, repent, follow, forgive, amends, continue, intimacy, and regenerate. And we really believe that God is going to do something awesome through this program. That we're encouraging our leaders to go through it. We're encouraging everybody to go through it. We're believing and we're praying that this program will help open the doors of our church to our community. And what a beautiful picture of those saints that have been here for a long time, but we're still working through stuff. We don't have it all together. Sitting next to somebody that maybe has never heard the name of Jesus before. And they look at you and they go, well, I knew you were a hypocrite, but you're admitting it now? and us to be able to say, yeah, look at my scars. Look what Jesus has done. And he's still working on me. What a beautiful picture that would be of the church and our community. And so I close with this. And thank you for staying with me. I know I went long. But you'll hear more information about this as we go forward. If you want to find out more information, I'll be up here in the front. But we wanted to introduce this program to you and just give you a little insight into it. But it's going to be starting, like I said, in the fall. And so we're very excited about it and for what God is going to do. And so let me close us in prayer, and we'll get you home for dinner. Father, we thank you so much that you have spent some time with us this morning. You've allowed us to listen to your word and the first three steps of regeneration. We're thankful for this program. We ask that you would use it and use it in a mighty way, Lord, to reveal our wounds and that they would get cleaned up, that we would find healing through this. Lord, that we would become a place where we can expose our wounds and find healing and forgiveness in Jesus without fear of being shamed, that we be a place where we boast in our weakness, we show our scars so that God's glory shines through us, and that others see, as Paul says, the hope that is within us. God, that we would be a place at Easton here where we recognize that we're all still broken, but our loving and good Creator is putting us back together piece by piece. And that we have grace and love for one another. And we bear one another's burdens. and that we're all on this journey of becoming more like Jesus. That we would be a place, God, where grace abounds and pride is put away, where our love for each other and those that come through these doors outshines our preferences and our fears, and that we're more concerned with sharing our lives than guarding them. And God, that we would be a place where we're finding regeneration, running with all of our might to attain the prize, but where some of us are in PT and we're getting stronger in Jesus so we can run hard again. God, we pray that you would bless this program, that you would make this a place of grace and love for one another. Lord, that you'd help us to take off the masks. You'd help us to take off the pretty paper. And yeah, it gets ugly, God, and messy, but God, that you would start a healing in this place as we learn to love one another and bear one another's burdens and really see the real person behind the mask. And God, that you would allow us to be vulnerable with you and each other. God, thank you so much for this time. I pray that you would bless each person that they go. They would spend wonderful time with family during this weekend. And that you would guard them and protect them as they come back next week and we continue to learn about you and run the race. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message and that God will use it to speak powerfully into your life. If you have questions about how you can have a relationship with Jesus or would like more information about our church, you can connect with us on Instagram and Facebook, or go to the Easton Bible Church website at ebc.org.